they ask questions sometimes. They think, God, do you really know what you're doing in my life? This doesn't seem to make sense. Anybody ever ask that question? Well, for the honest ones, we all ask that question sometimes. They're on a journey. We're on a journey, and they're on this journey. Now here's where we're going to land in Joshua this morning. They're on this journey. They're going somewhere they've never been. They're going somewhere that they've only heard stories about, this land called Canaan that God has prepared for them. So they're going to this place that they're having to trust by faith. Now watch this. And they're pursuing and they're holding on to something God has promised them. That's faith. Now here's where we're going to wrestle with this morning as we get to Joshua chapter 1, where we're going to find the nation of Israel and sometimes where we find ourselves. And let's try to make this really practical even from the beginning. Does it seem sometimes in our Christian life, now watch, that we know what God has promised in His Word? We know what God says that He has for us as followers, and we know His promise, but our daily experience doesn't reveal that at all. Or we say, we know what God is promising, but I've not stepped into that promise in my daily life. A couple examples. Maybe the New Testament says something like this: cast all your anxieties on me because I care for you. Or be anxious for nothing, but in everything through prayer and supplication. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding. You read that and you go, yeah, that's a great promise. And then you get up on Tuesday morning and you're just a wreck. Right? Now don't look at me so spiritual. We all kind of live there, right? Or John 7, where Jesus says, to the one who believes in me, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And you read that and you think it's this picture of this abundant life. And then Wednesday morning comes around and you're like, I know what the Bible says. Watch. But that's not my daily experience. Anybody relate to that? So here's the children of Israel. 2 million of them as the book of Joshua opens up. Here's where they are. Okay, in fact, just open up with me to Joshua chapter 1. Let's kind of pick up the story, and I'm going to tell you where they are and how it all ties into what we're talking about this morning. Joshua 1, verse 1. I'm going to begin there. It says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord. You can just think of the implications of that in the nation of Israel. The man that has been leading them now for over 40 years is dead. Moses is dead. The nation of Israel says, Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, the Lord says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, Joshua. Go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I'm giving to them, to the people of Israel. So the book of Joshua opens up, and I'm going to put this on a map for you so you can see it. Go ahead and pull that map up if we have it here. So this is real people, real place on the earth, okay? So they've come out of Egypt 40 years prior. They've been wandering around here in the Sinai Peninsula for 40 years. Now they find themselves up on the verge of Canaan, getting ready to go into the land of Canaan. So here's where the people are. Ready? They're poised on the verge of actually stepping into experiencing the promises of God. But as we read it, they just know about the promises of God. The question for us this morning, even as we begin, how is it that we go in our daily lives as followers of Christ to knowing the promises of God, but to actually experience them in our daily lives? How do we get there? And God's going to lead His people from where they are into the place that He has promised for them. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given it to you, even as I have promised to Moses. So here's what God does. God raises up a person. God raises up a leader. God raises up this guy named Joshua. Now, verse 2, God gives Joshua his assignment. Have you ever had an assignment? Have you ever had a responsibility that when it was given to you or entrusted to you, you completely felt unworthy, unable, or you just didn't stack up to that assignment? We've all been there. Imagine following Moses, right? I mean, 40 years. The people have followed this man, Moses. Moses was the one, right, who held out his staff and the Red Sea parts. I mean, he's led them for 40 years. Now, they had their struggles. They grumbled with Moses, all these different things. But now here's Joshua. Moses is dead. The people are not in the promised land yet. And God says, Joshua. That's my oldest son's name, by the way. He thinks I'm going to be talking to him all morning. Joshua, you are going to lead these people into the land of promise. Now, I can imagine Joshua, right? It's overwhelming for him. So what happens when God assigns us something or gives us something that we know is over our heads? Will God ever lay something on you that's bigger than you? Of course. That's where faith comes in. The Christian life is not, okay, you do your best. The Christian life, in fact, life is impossible, which makes us lean into His resources, not our own. If you're in a place of desperation, that's exactly where God wants you to be, because you have to depend on Him. So here's Joshua. Lord, I can imagine what's going through his mind. Then you come to verse 5, and God's going to say several key things to Joshua. All right, I want you to follow along. Verse 5 is awesome. Listen to what God says. He says, Joshua, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Joshua, I've gone before you in the land. I've gone ahead of you. All the obstacles you're going to face, trust me, no one's going to be able to stand against you. Now watch this. God's going to promise Joshua three things. These are huge for me and you as we walk with Christ. Watch this. Middle of verse 5. God says to Joshua, if you write in your Bibles, this is awesome to underline. Just as I have been with, circle that word with, with Moses, I'll be with you. I will not fail you. I will not forsake you. If you're in the ESV, it says, I will not leave you. So here's Joshua. Joshua has been with Moses for the past 40 years. Joshua has watched Moses lead the people of God. He's learned from Moses, been his mentor. Now God says this. This is massive for Joshua. Hey, Joshua, just as I have been with Moses, I'm going to be with you. So he says, listen, Joshua, as you take on this task that I've assigned to you, here's the first thing you can count on is my presence. I'm with you. We're in this relationship together. We're in this love relationship together. Let me remind you of something that we talk about here all the time that comes right out of this verse and other verses like it. The fundamental, most important priority and thing in your life is your daily, dynamic, growing love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything flows out of that. Everything. We call it abiding. God says, as you abide with me, Moses, I'm going to be with you just like I was with Moses. Now, this is not going to be on the screen, but I want you to, if you have your Bible, flip over to Exodus chapter 33 really quick. Because when Joshua hears that, he says, you're going to be with me just like you were with Moses. I imagine several things went through Joshua's head. Maybe the account I'm getting ready to read went through Joshua's mind. He's grown up next to Moses. He's walked with Moses. Moses has been his hero. Listen to what the Bible says. Exodus 33, verse 7. It says, now Moses used to take the tent, this tent of meeting, and he pitched it outside the camp, a good distance from the camp, and he called it the tent of meeting, verse 9. Whenever Moses used to enter the tent, the pillar of cloud would descend at the entrance of the tent, and listen, and the Lord would speak with Moses. Verse 10, when all the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance of the tent, all the people would arise and they would worship at their tent. Verse 11, thus the Lord, the God, the great I am, the creator of the universe, verse 11, used to speak with Moses face to face, just as a man speaks with his friend. How do you describe that? Man, they had a dynamic love relationship. Following God is a relationship. Following God is not a set of rules that I try to abide by. It is a love relationship that we pursue. God says, hey, Joshua, just as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. And you know how I know it went through Joshua's mind? End of verse 11 says this. Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face. When Moses would return to the camp, his servant Joshua, the son of Nun, a young man, would not depart from the tent. What does that mean? And he used to watch Moses walk with God. He used to see Moses meet with God. And now God is saying, Joshua, you and me, same way. You say, doggone, I wish I had a tent like that. You know what the New Testament teaches? You ready? You are the tent. You're the tent. We don't need a tent. The Spirit of the living God comes to live inside of us. Where do we go meet with God? He's in you in the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have something better than Moses, right? That's good stuff. So he says, okay, Joshua, here's what I'm assigning to you. I'm promising you my presence. Then he goes on, he says, verse 6, be strong and courageous. He says, you got some heavy stuff in front of you, Moses, but I'm encouraging you, be strong and courageous. Why? For you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. You know why God says that? Because Joshua is going to be tempted to feel weak and fearful, just like all of us. He says, be strong and courageous. Now, if I'm Joshua, I'm listening to that, and I'm thinking, okay, God, strength, courage, I need all that. Where am I going to get that from? Right? I mean, you got to understand this. Just like what God is saying to Joshua, he's saying to us, the Christian life, walking with God, is not, I'm going to try harder, I'm going to pull up my bootstraps, I'm going to give it my elbow grease, I'm going to do... No, the Christian life is operating from a resource and a power outside of yourself that's now in yourself, the Spirit of God. It's His power. So really what God is saying is, Joshua, I'm inviting you, be strengthened. Joshua, take courage, and it doesn't come from you, big boy. It comes from me. And that's the invitation to us. Okay, God, I can imagine Joshua saying something like this. Okay, where does that come from? Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful. I'm reading now verse 6 and 7. Be careful to do according to all the law that my servant Moses commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. Now, this is massive. If I'm Joshua, I'm thinking, all right, Lord, where's my power come from? Where's that strength come from? And you've given me an impossible task to do. And God says, know what I have said. Walk in what I've said. Devote your life to what? To the Word. Listen, it's again implying this relationship. Now, verse 8. He says, press into this relationship, and from the relationship you have with me will flow this power to do what I've called you to do. Now, go ahead and go to verse 8. Now, this work gets good. I love this. So he said, here's how I'm going to provide you strength and power, Joshua. Same thing to us. Verse 8 says this book of the law. What is that? Well, at that time, I mean, you know, Joshua didn't have his Bible he could carry around. He didn't have his iPhone. He could pull up his apps and all that. What they had was they had the Word of God through Moses. They had what would be called the Pentateuch, and sometimes it was written, sometimes it wasn't. It was orally given, but it was what God had spoken. God had revealed Himself to His people, and then they had it. The first five books, we call it Genesis through Deuteronomy. He said, this book of the law, what God has said, now watch this, shall not depart from your mouth. Now stop right there for just a second. Are you ever reading the Bible and you come to a phrase and you go, depart from your mouth? That doesn't make any sense to me. Has that ever happened to you? I mean, if I'm reading the Bible, I'm thinking, don't let it depart from my eyes. Okay, I'm looking at it. If I'm hearing from God, don't let it depart from my ears because I want to hear. Don't let it depart from my heart. I get that. But God says, do not let it depart from your what? Your mouth. Why does He say that? You might know. Here's why He says that. He says, listen, Moses, or listen, Joshua. Humanly speaking, in the physical realm, you eat to gain energy. You eat food, and that's where you get your energy from. Let me tell you how you live spiritually. It's what comes from the mouth of God. And as you eat and digest and partake from what God has said, that's where your power comes from. He said, I've spoken, I've given you my word, I've given you my revelation. For you and I, it's like when Jesus said, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by what? Every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So he goes on, he says to Joshua, here's what you can devote your life to, but you shall meditate on it day and night. He says, Joshua, if you're going to have the power and the strength and the vitality to do what I've called you to do and to lead these people, meditate on the Word of God. Now, what does that mean? We hear the word meditate, and here's what we all think, right? Let's all do it together. No, not really. Don't. Right? You think about that. Is that what that word means? No, not at all. Here's what the word meditate means. The word meditate means to focus on something deeply or to focus on something thoroughly. It means practically as you're reading the Word of God, there's going to be times as you read the Word of God, you just stop and you chew on what God is saying. Sometimes you get a promise from Scripture like Joshua 1:9 is huge. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not fear. Be dismayed. You take that and maybe you write it on a note card and you take it with you and you memorize it. And throughout your day, you know what you do? You chew on God's Word. And those promises of God, the Spirit of God inside of you, uses that Word to energize you and give you strength for the day and strength for everything you're going to face. Let me give you a graphic example of what meditate means. You ready? We live in Tennessee, right? In fact, I grew up about 5 minutes from here in Unicoi County, right? You know what we had a lot of in Unicoi County? What are you saying? I don't know what we had a lot of in Unicoi County. I'm not even sure. I don't know. Cows. A lot of cows in Unicoi County. You know what cows do? Have you ever been driving by a pasture and you look over at this cow? Not pasture, pasture. That's where cows live, pasture. And these cows in the middle of the day are just chewing. You think, man, they hadn't been eating it. What cows will do is they'll go out in the morning and they'll graze and they'll eat all this grass in the mornings and then they'll go out and lay under a tree in the afternoon and they just chew all day. And you know what they're chewing on? They're chewing on what they threw up. It's called chewing the cud for all you city folk, right? Now watch this. So what does that mean? That means they partook of something in the morning, right? It was inside of them. And throughout the day, they brought it back up and continued to chew on it to get every last piece of energy and nutrient out of it. Listen, that's the same way with God's Word. The point is, God's Word is truth. It's our energy. It's our strength. It's vitality for you and me. Sometimes we read it. Sometimes we memorize it. Sometimes we take truth from God's Word and we sink it down into our hearts. And throughout the day, the Spirit of God will bring it back up in our minds and we'll chew on it. We'll chew on it. We'll meditate upon it. And here's the promise. What's this? You shall meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then, as we follow the Word of God, we're energized by the Spirit of God. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Says to Joshua, Joshua, you're taking on something that's bigger than you are. Here's how you're going to do what I've called you to do. It's a power that comes from me, Joshua, not you. The Spirit of God and the Word of God. See that? So Joshua's raised up by God to do something that he couldn't do of his own strength, and God gives him the power to do it through his Spirit and through his Word. Now, let's continue on. God's leading the children of Israel into the promised land. Now you say, man, that's a lot. That's just all introduction, okay? Hang on. Just kidding. I expected somebody to go, oh, no. Well, that's all right. Chapter 2, turn there. Let me show you a picture of God's grace very quickly. Chapter 2, the spies are sent in. Joshua sends in a team of spies. Let me read what the Bible says to you here. Chapter 2, verse 1. So then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men in as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, go in and view the land, especially Jericho. So they went in and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and they lodged there. And I'll stop right there for a second. God's going to give Joshua and the people a reminder of a picture of grace. So they're poised on the verge of the promised land. They're about to go in, and Joshua says, all right, I'm going to send in two spies. They're going to view out the land, then they're going to come back and report. 40 years earlier, there had been 12 spies that had been sent in, and that didn't go real well. So Joshua says, not 12, we're going to do two, and I'm going to pick them. So Joshua sends these two guys, and they go in, and they go to the city of Jericho. Verse 1 says, they went to the house of a woman named Rahab, who was a harlot. My translation says, a woman of the evening. Now, why did these two spies go into Jericho and pick her house to lodge? Well, the reason is because it would not be uncommon for strange men to be going in and out of her house. They're spies. They don't want to raise any attention to themselves. So they go into Jericho and they go to this house of this harlot named Rahab. The other reason is because in the mind of the Jewish people at this point, here's a woman. Now watch this. You've got to get this picture. It's a glorious picture. Rahab represents a Gentile, non-Jew. She represents what the Jewish people would see as a highly immoral woman. She's a prostitute. And in the mind of a Jew, you would see, watch this, you would see this woman as the furthest you can get from God. the furthest on the pecking order of what you might call good or righteous, and the spies go into her house. Verse 2, it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men from the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out these men who have come to you and have entered your house, for they have come to search out the land." Rahab is at a point of decision. Rahab's either going to trust the king and the people that she's known her whole life, her way of life, or now she's been given a new way of life. She's now been introduced to the nation of Israel. She's going to be introduced to the God of Israel, and she's at a point of decision. Watch this, verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them and said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they came from. It came about when it was time to shut the gate at dark that the men went out. I do not know where they went, and you can pursue and overtake them." Did Rahab lie? She sure did. But Rahab's loyalties are now shifting. Rahab's heart is no longer having confidence in what she's known. Rahab's confidence is now going to be in the people of God and ultimately the God of Israel. Now watch this. This is huge. I love this. Verse 8. Now before they lay down, the men, she came up to them on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you the land." She says, "Listen, I'm an inhabitant of Jericho. I'm a non-Jew. It's not going to go well for us. Your people are coming and they're going to storm over Jericho. We've heard what you did in Egypt and we heard what you did throughout the land coming here." She says, "I know that the Lord has given you this land," verse 10, "for we have heard all that God had been doing in His people and through His people was now the message that the people in the land were hearing about." Faith comes by what? Hearing. They're hearing about this great God and what He's doing. "For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea." That was 40 years earlier, by the way. "How you came out of Egypt and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites beyond the Jordan, Sihon and Og." Verse 11. "When we heard it, our hearts melted away." Listen to her profession of faith at this point. She says, "For I know, we know the Lord your God. He is God in heaven above and earth below." Rahab is really close to trusting the God of Israel. She's heard. The message now comes to her in these two spies. She knows destruction is coming. And watch what happens. Verse 15. "So then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built on the city wall, and she lived on that wall. Behold," verse 18, "when we come into the land," or stop right there, verse 15. So she lets these guys down through this window. She lets the spies down through the city wall, and they drop down this window, and there's... interesting, I've got this little prop here so you can see this. If you know the story, you know this prop. So the Bible says she had this scarlet rope. And she lowered these guys down through the wall and they went all the way down to the bottom. But before they went to the bottom, Rahab said to them, "Don't forget me. Because I know when you guys come through the God of Israel, that judgment's coming. We deserve it. We're the Canaanites. We're wicked people. We've rebelled. But don't forget me. I know that the God is the true God and He's a God of mercy. What about me?" And before the guys leave, they said the same rope. Watch it was a scarlet rope. "The same rope that you let us down with." Listen to what they say. Verse 18, "Before we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down. And you shall gather into your house and your father and your mother and your brothers and all your household. Then if anyone goes out of the doors of your house, his blood shall be on his own head. But if his hand is laid on anyone who's in your house, his blood will be on our head." Here's what it says. Translation. Rahab, who are you going to trust? Who are you going to trust? Rahab, we know you're close. Rahab, we know that you've heard about this God. Rahab, you're even saying, you're using words about this God. But Rahab, there's going to be an act of faith. Judgment is coming. Watch this. Joshua or Yeshua is coming through in judgment. But if you hold out this scarlet thread as an act of faith, when the judgment comes through, you will be spared. You will be delivered. You will be what? Rescued. It's an act of faith. Now the point here is a beautiful picture for you and I, that thread is pulled all the way through Scripture. It's always pulled through Scripture. We deserve judgment, but God holds out a scarlet thread from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible that ultimately culminates in who? Jesus. So it's a picture here of faith being demonstrated by this scarlet thread, because what's this? Joshua or Yeshua is coming. This is huge. Yeshua or Joshua is either your judge or he's your savior. Who are you going to trust? Rahab holds out the thread. Bible says when the spies left, I'll do this to save time. When the spies left, she tied the scarlet thread to her window. Joshua 6, don't go there. We don't have time. You can read it on your own. When the children of Israel marched in and they take Jericho and the walls fall in and all that, and the whole city's destroyed, the Bible says, save only one house, the house of who? Rahab. Why? Because there was a magical scarlet thread? No. The scarlet thread was a picture of their faith that they had placed in the God of Israel. See that? Now, here's why it's so important for the nation of Israel. The people of Israel saw God do a work in a non-Jew. Rahab wasn't Jew. Rahab wasn't born of the tribe of Judah. She was a Gentile. And from the very beginning, God wants to continue to teach them and teach us over and over and over. And I have some different life principles for you. I skipped life principle number one. Put life principle number two up on the screen really quick. He wanted the people of Israel to know. He wants us to know this. Grace is completely undeserved. It is never earned and extended to those who are very, very far from God. Aren't you glad? And he wanted the people of God, the nation of Israel, to remember, get this, we all need to hear this, ready? Hey, it's never just about you. It's never just about you. Here's this woman, this Gentile woman, who then was saved, if you will, delivered by Yeshua. She then became part of the nation of Israel. She was married into the nation of Israel. A Jewish man took her as his wife. And did you know the name Rahab comes back up in your Bible? Anybody know where it comes up? I'll tell you. You ready? Ready? You can look it up on your own. Rahab comes up again in the book of Matthew, chapter 1, verse 5. The genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Guess who is a great, 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 grandmother of the Lord Jesus, humanly speaking? Rahab. That is a picture of grace. And God holds it out there for us. God holds it out there for the people of Israel. Hey, it's never just about you. It's never just about you. Now, third thing we're going to look at, we're going to be done very quickly. Time's almost up. Do they ever get into the land? Do they ever go from knowing God's promise to actually getting into the land? So flip over to chapter 3 very quickly of Joshua, and we'll look at this very quickly, and then we'll be done. Entering the land, chapter 3. So here they are, 2 million strong. Been following God through the wilderness. They're poised. Remember that map? They're poised right on the verge of the promised land. There's a problem. There's a huge geographical impediment from 2 million people actually going into the promised land. It's a river. Anybody know the name of the river? Jordan River. Jordan River, it's in flood stage, which means it's harvest time. It wasn't just a little spring. You know, it's this high river. There's no way 2 million people with their sons and their daughters and their children and their ox and all this stuff can cross that river. So they have a problem to get to the place where they know about the promises of God to experiencing the promises of God. How's that work? Chapter 3, verse 9. And Joshua, Yeshua, said to the people of Israel. Now, by the way, he didn't come up with this plan. He's met with God. God came and met with him. God gave him instructions of what this is to look like. He said to the people, Joshua speaking, he said, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here is how you shall know that the living God is among you and how he will, without fail, drive out from before you all the ites, all the people of the land of Canaan. Verse 11, behold, here's what's going to happen. If you'd actually get into the promised land, verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, the Ark of the Covenant represents the presence of God, right? It's this very important piece of furniture in the Old Testament. It represents God's presence. Now, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing before you into the Jordan River, into the Jordan. Verse 12, now therefore, take 12 men of the tribes of Israel, each man from each tribe, and verse 13. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand up in one heap. Stop right there. Let me translate this for you and we'll wrap it up, okay? Divide, called the Jordan River. Over there, are the promises of God, the place of rest. How do we get from here to there? God says, take the ark, get the priest, get your mighty men, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to step out in faith. He said, I'm not going to part the waters. I'm not going to clear a path until the feet of the priests, I love this, literally stand on the waters of the Jordan River. In other words, you're not going to see my hand move until you step out in faith. Trust me. It's kind of scary, isn't it? I mean, all the people are back there going, yeah, go. And they're not one of the priests. They're just kind of watching it. It's good for you. Go, man. How do you go from knowing about the promises of God to experience them in your daily life? Keep going. Watch this. Verse 14. So, when the people set out from their tents and they passed over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, as soon, verse 15, as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped into the brink of water, verse 16, the waters coming down from above stood and rose up in a heap very far away at Adam. Remember that. The city that's beside Zereth. And went all the way down to the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea, which is completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho, or all the way to Jericho. Now, this is awesome. How did they get from knowing about the promises of God to experiencing the promises of God? Priests, you're going to step out on the waters. The waters are hindering you from going into that land. The priests step out. Shh. And the Bible says, now watch this, that the waters were pushed back. Did you read that? We just read it. They were pushed back, not just a few feet. They were pushed back all the way to where? Anybody know? Say it out loud. Adam! Is anything in the Bible by chance? Watch this. So there's a pushback all the way to Adam. So from Adam, which it lines the land of Canaan, the waters are pushed all the way back. Listen, how many people in the land of Canaan you think are watching this?
Probably all of them, right? What is going on here, man?
So they're pushed back all the way to Adam. The Jordan River finds its headwaters in this town called Adam. And it flows all the way to its termination point to another sea called the what? Anybody know? The Dead Sea. Now what's the picture? Ready? From Adam flowed something that separated the people of God from their rest, and it flowed all the way from where it began to a place of death. Anybody know what that's a picture of? Sin. Sin. It's sin or unbelief or whatever you want to call it that always keeps us out of the promises of God. Who is it that stops the flow of sin? What? This is immense. Not just a little bit, not just a portion. Watch this. Yeshua pushes the flow of sin all the way back to where? Adam. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, He has not merely just wiped away a few of your sins. Watch this. He has pushed them all the way back to Adam. You are in Christ. You are justified. It is a done deal. How does all that happen? Because, now watch this. This is where it gets really, really good. You say, is there a Yeshua in the New Testament? You say, I don't know of a Yeshua in the New Testament. See, the language of the day that we're reading, and I'll share this and we'll close, okay? The language of the day that we're reading was Hebrew, right? So we have an English translation of the word, which is Joshua. But if you go back to Hebrew, it's Yeshua. That's the Hebrew name. 1,400 years. This happened around 1,400 B.C. Fast forward to 1,400 years later, there was a baby born. The name of this baby was really, really important. In fact, mom and dad didn't even get to choose the baby's name. An angel came and said to mom, hey, mom, here's what you're going to name your baby. Because it was a really important name, right? Names are big. Names are important for our children. But this angel came and said, here's what you're going to name this baby who was born in Bethlehem, by the way. You're going to name him, anybody know? Jesus. See, Jesus is an English translation of an Aramaic or a Greek name. You have Hebrew Yeshua. Now, hang with me here. Hang with me. In the day of Jesus' birth, it would have been Isus. That's the Greek language. But if you pull that out and translate it in our language, Yeshua, Isus, comes out in English as the name what? Jesus. In other words, all that took place through the life of Joshua of the Old Testament was a picture of the better Joshua to come. Isn't that awesome? How do we go from knowing about the promises of God to experiencing the promises of God in our daily life? Two statements for you and we're done. Number one, faith. Faith. I mean, they stepped. Here's principle number three. Faith is the means by which we move from knowing God's promises. I know them. I've read them. I know what he says about tomorrow. I know what he says. To experiencing God's promise. Faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:6. Faith. The Old Testament's all about walking in faith. The children of Israel followed a person, Yeshua, as he led them. Man, I wish we had a Yeshua. His name is Jesus. And as you draw close to him in a dynamic, vibrant, growing relationship, listen, man, he parts whatever he has to part in your life and my life. As we trust him and follow him and walk with him. That's how we travel from just knowing about the promises of God to experiencing the promises of God. We walk in faith following our Yeshua, Jesus Christ. Right? You bow your head with me this morning. Our team's going to come and they're going to begin to play and then we're going to stand and we're going to sing a kind of a song of response, we call it. But I want to give you a chance right there in your seat to respond. Even as we said earlier, our prayer is that you'll come in here and you'll hear God's word, not just a loudmouth preacher, not that, but you'll hear God. And God will speak something into your heart of truth as the Spirit of God is stirring. I don't know what that means to you this morning. I don't know what you're wrestling with. I don't know what Jordan River is in front of you. I'll tell you, just kind of your heads bowed in a moment of worship, just as our team begins to play softly here in a minute. But some of you, your Jordan River is sin. And you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your sin bearer. You've never taken the scarlet rope and hung it out and said, I'm going to trust Jesus with everything. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, your step of faith this morning is that one, just right there where you're seated. I'm not going to ask you to stand up or come forward or anything like that. Just right there where you are, call out to him, Jesus, I need you. I need a Savior. I need a Master. I need a Provider. And I, by faith, receive what you have promised to me, salvation, forgiveness, new life. How do I get there? Faith. Some of you are here and you know Christ. You're a follower. You've been a follower for a week, a month, 10 years, whatever. There's a huge Jordan River in front of you. I don't know what it looks like. Fear. Discouragement. Broken relationships. Here's the issue for you. What has God said? What's God said? What is God saying in his word about your situation? What is God saying in his word about what you're to do? And here's your next step. Draw near to the voice of the Lord and step out in faith. Trust him. Trust Yeshua, Jesus. Walk by faith. Lord, we love you. You are more than we can even grasp. Lord, from your word, God, we see an incredible picture of how real you are in our daily life. God, the pages of Scripture come to life because you're alive. Lord, I pray for each person here now. You'll do a deep work in their hearts. Lord, draw us to the response of faith to you. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.